We're going to have our Bible reading now. As I said before, that's from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 28. If you have your Bible with you, grab that open, or an app on your phone, grab that as well. And we're going to be reading, as I said, Joshua 24, verses 14 to 28. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. That's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before him from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now, I love this chapter of God's word. Sure, we can go there. Puts before us choices, a decision that we have to make. Now, I don't know about you, but when you walk down the lolly aisle, you might be like me and be absolutely atrocious at deciding what you want to get. Anna has at times put a time limit on how long I can be there. There's just so many choices. Do I want lollies? Do I want chocolate? Do I want chips? And what flavour of each one of those do I want to get? When I have to make a choice, make a decision, I struggle. What do I really want? What's the best of all these options? What's going to be the best thing and give me the most satisfaction that I can get out of it? I'm like that with small decisions. Last year, Anna and I faced a big decision, whether we would continue to serve God in Canberra or come up to Queensland. And that was a really long decision for us to make. Sometimes we face small choices, sometimes we face big choices. In what we read in God's word tonight, Joshua, the leader of God's people, is putting before all the people of Israel one of the biggest choices, the biggest decisions that they would ever have to make. And the question behind this choice is, would the people, would Israel, would they trust God alone? Or would they trust God a little bit? And trust that idol a little bit, and that idol a little bit, and have all these things to, in a sense, hedge their bets religiously. That's what they were doing. This is God's people who said in our reading today that they'd seen the signs, they'd seen the wonders that God had done before them, but they thought, maybe we'll add just a little bit more. They couldn't choose what they wanted. In a sense, they're putting everything into their shopping basket. They want to take everything. But Joshua's telling them, you have to choose. Will you choose to love, to obey, and to serve the God who has actually done something for you? Will you dishonour him and hedge your bets and just try and grab a little bit? Because if we try and grab a bit of everything, we have less than if we grab all of God. This is a decision they have to make. Now, it might seem like it's a very confrontational thing for Joshua to be doing, but this is his final speech to the people of Israel. As Kirk preached on last week in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua led the people of Israel over the river into the promised land that God had given them. They'd gone in and they'd taken the land. They'd driven out the Amorites. They'd driven out so many different people before them. And now they have the land. They have what God had promised to them. And these are his final words. He's challenging the people to do what is right. Emotionally and physically, Israel have a lot of reasons to do what Joshua wants them to do. They've got a lot of logical reasons to do what Joshua wanted them to do. They have a God who has saved them from Egypt. A God who promised to give them a land that seemed it would be an impossible thing for them to have, but they have that land now because God has done that for them. They have so many reasons to trust God. They have what God has promised. This is all showing the people that they have a God who is worth trusting in everything that they do. But the question stands, would Israel trust God who did so much with their idols who really did nothing for them? As we look at this tonight, the three things we want to see are firstly, the fear of the Lord. Secondly, faith in the living God. And thirdly, faith in a jealous God. So at the start of what we read tonight, we read these words, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the other gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." This is where we've been aiming this whole term. We've seen the grace that God has given us, and we've seen that faith is a result of that grace. But what are we going to do with what God's given us? Are we just going to take it for granted, or are we going to serve the Lord like the people are told to do? God's people are told to serve him. God's people are, interestingly enough, told to fear the Lord. Now, this isn't just a suggestion. It might be worthwhile fearing God just a little bit. This is straight out there. Fear the Lord. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. You may have heard this. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," or as some translations of the Bible say, "the beginning of wisdom." We hold to this. But how can fear be a good thing? How can fear help us to serve? Sometimes when we think about fear, we think about a deer in the headlights moment. I had one of these moments a few years ago. I used to work on a milk run around Clangham, Ramadan's area. And it's only happened to me once, but it's just so vivid in my memory. It was at the end of the Goodfellows Road and Duffield Road. And it was our last customer of the night. It was at about 7 o'clock at night. And I was about to run across the road with 5 2-litre bottles of milk and a 1-litre bottle. There's a bit of a juggling act going on there. And I didn't look when I ran out, and I went to step out behind the truck, and there was a car coming towards me, and I froze. It felt like a really, really long time. That was fear. And fear didn't inspire me to do anything in that instance. Fear led me to be unable to move. So how is fear a good thing? Well, fearing the Lord is different from this. Because fearing God doesn't leave us like those startled deer in the headlights. Fearing God actually does allow us to serve him sincerely and faithfully. When we fear God, we realize how expansive he is, how great he is, how mighty he is, how powerful he is. We realize the magnificence of what he's done, and we should be humble before God and recognize that we are nothing before God. In this sense, we really do fear the Lord. God is amazing. God is far greater than we could ever be. Do we recognize that? Or do we try and put ourselves on par with him? See, if we're fearing the Lord, then we will realize how great he is. But in realizing what he has done for us, we realize our need for him. And we realize that his grace has met every need that we could ever have. In fearing God, we will serve God. And this is why Joshua, because of his fear of the Lord, not a freezing fear, but an inspiring fear of God, could stand before a whole country, before all of Israel, and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, Israel was starting to turn away, and Joshua is not giving in to peer pressure. He is almost saying, it doesn't matter what you guys do. Yes, I want you to fear God. I want you to know God. I want you to love God. But even if you don't, my faith in God will not be shaken. He has allowed me to stand strong in Him no matter what you do or say to me. God has given Joshua so much it drives him to serve God in everything he did. They had a place to live. Everything they had came from God. So what reason did they have to not trust God? Now, in Christianity, we're not all about one-upmanship. There's a sense in which we have a one-up on Joshua. Hey, Joshua knows what they have is good, but he's looking forward to future things as well. He's looking forward to the complete removal of sin. He's looking forward to the Messiah who would come. Now today we look back and we see the Messiah. We know his name is Jesus. And we know what he did for us, where he died on the cross in our place so that we can have freedom to serve him, so that we are no longer bound to sin. We are his. There's a glory in this, that what God has done for us. So often we can get caught up in so many things that can become idols. Things that take our focus away from God. Anything we're spending more time with than God, that would fit the bill of being an idol. Whether it's music, whether it's cars, sport, money, a lifestyle, whatever it might be. Anything we focus on more than God is an idol. And if it's not God that we're worshipping, if it's not God we're giving all that we have to, then we haven't quite got wisdom. We haven't quite got that wisdom that the Proverbs teach us about. As we move on to our second point, though, we see not only that we are meant to fear God because of who he is and because of what he has done for us, we see that we should have faith in a living God. Now, in Joshua's response, in this passage, we follow through and we get to verse 16. It's worth keeping it open in front of you. We get to the people's response to Joshua after what he first says to them. And it says, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, note verse 19 there. We'll get to it in a little bit. It's a really interesting discussion that goes on here. The people are saying one thing. Joshua has asked them to say this in a sense. But then Joshua seems to be arguing with them. Yes, we're going to serve God. We will love God. We will fear God. But then Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. That seems a bit unusual. We'll deal with that in a little bit. But what the people are saying here, they're saying we will serve the Lord. The words are right. These are the right words to say. These are, in a sense, easy words to say if they're just words. They're starting to get onto the right track. But they're not quite there yet. The people of Israel knew that they should only serve God. Again, they are reminded of what God has done for them. Only God had freed them from physical slavery that the whole nation was captive in. Only God had provided enough for them to eat in the wilderness for 40 years in there. God had even made it their sandals didn't wear out. He is a good God to them. He has done so much for the people. He has given them the land. They knew the right thing to do is to worship God. But we see as we go through this, the people's hearts aren't quite in the right place. This is a huge moment. God or God and idols. It's easy to give lip service. And if it's just lip service, which it seems to be for the people of Israel, Joshua is right in what he says here, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. They haven't mention their idols apart from say, yeah, we'll put them away. Sounds good. They acknowledge that only God has brought them out of the land. Israel knew that everything they had was because God had done it and that God alone deserved the credit for it. Their idols had done nothing. So before, we have things that are idols today, things we fixate on that draw us away from God. They can be good things in moderation, whether it's cars they get you from A to B. That's a good thing. Music. We use music in church for a good purpose, to praise God. We use money to buy food, which we have to sustain ourselves. And we know that God has provided that for us. In moderation, these things aren't bad things. But these idols that we're tempted to focus on all the time, to worship instead of God, to devote our lives to instead of God, they do nothing to help us in the big scheme. Which of the things in our life died on a cross for you? Which of those idols took upon itself the punishment that each one of us deserved to have for ourselves? None of them did any of those things. Joshua is right. To worship them is to be unholy. That's the exact opposite of God. There is one God. There is one true God. He has revealed himself to us in the Bible, which is why we talk about the Bible. It's why we meet during the week to study the Bible, to know this God more, the one God. And he revealed himself to us most fully in Jesus when he walked here on earth, where he taught us what it means to know God. Where he lived perfectly so that he could die in the place of each one of us. And because he is God, he could take upon himself the weight of all of our sins. He was raised back to life by credible eyewitnesses. Whatever idols might be drawing us away from God, we are challenged here to get rid of them. Do what we know is right and live for the one true God who actually did something for us, even though we did not deserve it at all. Joshua is not just being faithful to a distant God. We are not called to be faithful to a distant God. We are called to be faithful to a living God who did everything that we ever needed. This is the sort of faith that we are called to have. Now, finally tonight, we are to be faithful to a jealous God. He did all of that for us, and he is a jealous God. He wants what belongs to him. And this is the right type of jealousy. Now, I don't normally use big words because I can't normally pronounce them. I don't say pronounce. But the word anthropomorphic, not sure if you've heard it. Makes myself sound smarter, so I like it. When we hear words like jealous, we apply anthropomorphic meanings to them, which means we apply the human feelings, often negative human feelings and emotions, to something that is not or someone who is not human. When we hear jealous, we think of somebody who is just needy, somebody who just wants to hold on to things for himself and get. But what we shouldn't be doing is applying that sort of jealousy to God. God is jealous for us in the way that a husband should be jealous for his wife and vice versa. They should be for each other, and it is right that they should be jealous for each other. God is a jealous God for his people who he has bought, who he has created, who he sustains to give everything that they have to him. And this is why Joshua is pushing the point with Israel. You can't serve the Lord because he is holy. If you turn to other gods, he will not forgive you. Until we trust in God alone, and only when we trust in God alone, which we see by God's grace he allows us to do, even though we would fail if we were left on our own. Unless we trust in God alone, there is no forgiveness, there is no salvation. Israel said they'll serve God, but they didn't really put away their idols. Joshua tells the people that because of this, God will consume them. sounds brutal. How could God consume his own people? But God is holy. God is pure. How could he have a people who are unholy and impure? It doesn't make sense that that would be the case. He would have to become unholy for that to happen. But God is unchanging. He will never change his holy nature. As we go through the story, the people, as Joshua keeps pushing them, keeps asking the question, they start narking up. Their responses get so short to Joshua's pleas as to just say, "No, but we will serve the Lord." "And you're not hearing what we're saying, Joshua. We say we're going to serve the Lord. Is that not enough for you?" But their answers are getting shorter and shorter and seemingly more and more defiant. They still don't want to acknowledge that they have to put away their idols. Never once do they say that they will do this. Never once do they fully commit to trusting God. This is both a beautiful passage, but also a super frustrating part of God's word. Because we see here the stubbornness of our hearts perfectly on display, and so often we can associate with this. Why are we being pushed to have this? Why can't we just have a little bit of everything? Maybe not even a little bit of everything. Why can't we just have a little bit of God and a little bit of this? Just two things. Surely that's enough. Why do we need to put all these other things that draw us away from God entirely out of our lives? Joshua is not pushing the people to trust God alone because he's a stickler for the good old days. He's pushing them to trust God because he knows it's in their best interests to do this. To say we'll trust God and a whole heap of other stuff it's wrong. It is just wrong. We see what God has done for us. How could we say we're not going to give him all we have? He has given us so much. We had nothing to give to him. We were his enemies. And he made us right with him. How could we not give him everything? God has never been anything short of faithful to his people, even though his people keep messing up. For Joshua, this was surely a heartbreaking thing to have happen. This is his farewell speech. The last time he addresses the people as a nation. He wants the people to belong just to God, just like we today are called to belong just to God. There is no other way to make our lives work well than to be with God and no one else. Maybe for us here tonight, we're thinking that we believe about God. What we hear about Jesus sounds good. Yes, there's historical evidences to back it up. Yes, we can see historical evidences through the Old Testament for so many of the battles that they fought. But we just want to make sure that we have all the good things. So we think maybe we'll have a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Hinduism, a little bit of all these other religions. Surely all roads lead to God. I want to get to heaven, but I don't want to miss out. So I'm just going to have a little bit of everything. Maybe it's okay for me to not go to church because of my Broncos membership. Whatever it might be. Heaven sounds great, but because we don't want to miss out on anything, we're going to try and have a little bit of everything. We're not making definitive choices and we try and hedge our bets. As I said before, that's having nothing. Until God's grace gives us faith in him alone, we will never be right with him. Will never have what he promises to his children. After this, Israel slowly denied God more and more. But Joshua's faith was not shaken. In all of this, Joshua could stand strong because of what God had done for him and in his life. God's grace had given Joshua the faith to stand strong. That same thing can be real for us today. We may feel as if we're completely isolated in what we believe about God. We may feel as though nobody around us even wants to hear about God at all. So why should we have faith in God? But this is a God who is living. This is a God who is active. This is a God who has shown us grace and has given us faith that we might be kept for an eternity with Him in heaven. The call here is to dedicate our lives to God, because He will give us an inheritance greater than the land that Israel got. He has already bought everlasting life for us. The faith He gives us the strength to stand strong into that eternal glory that Christ bought for us, no matter what might come our way. By God's grace, we have the faith to stand strong.